Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and Revelation 19, 11 through 16. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In Revelation 19, 11 through 16 says, Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. We're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen. Originally, I had planned to continue on in Titus throughout the Advent season. However, as I thought and prayed more about it, it seemed best to take a different course. So instead, then, we're going to break away from Titus for the next 3 weeks. And we're going to look at three different aspects of the glory of the Advent of Jesus. And so here's what we're going to look at. This week, today, first, we're going to look at the glory of the promises of the Advent. Next week, we'll look at the glory of the first Advent, and then in 2 weeks, December 20th, we'll look at the glory of the second Advent of Jesus. There's so much here. It became very apparent very quick that there's so much here that the idea of getting through all of this or to all of this in just 3 weeks is pretty overwhelming, but here's my promise to you. I'll do my best to give you the best of it in order that you'd be helped to worship the God who promised to come, who came, and who promises to come again. That's the idea behind all of this. And so just as another reminder, you've heard it a few times in a few ways over the last few weeks, but Advent, the word itself, means coming. And so when we speak of the Advent, then we're referring to Jesus coming to earth originally 2,000 years ago, which of course is what we celebrate at Christmas, and then again to a future coming as a conquering king. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to focus on the promises that those things would happen. But before I pray, and before we get to the promises themselves, there are two main areas of context I want to give you this morning. One right now and then one after I pray. And here's the first one. I need you to imagine something with me. So kids, you're really good at imagination. Use your imagination right now and try to picture this. It might sound a little familiar for some of you. Imagine for a moment. Now kids, this might be a little tricky, but you need to, and especially kid girls, you need to imagine you're a married man. All right? So picture yourself as a married man. You're a married man. You imagine taking a once-in-a-lifetime trip to the country of your wife's family heritage. While you're there, again, kids, picture this. You got a picture in your head. Get a picture of this going. While you're there, you enjoy the sights and sounds and food and culture of your wife's ancestors. And while you're there, you decide to take a trip to a local records office in order to look up your wife's family line. I don't know what that's actually called. I tried to find out what that would be called, but we're going with records office. You go in there and you try to find your wife's family line. Imagine your wife telling the eager clerk, you know, the young man behind the counter, her maiden name, and watching him routinely flip through his records as he's inevitably done hundreds and hundreds of times. Now imagine things seeming a little funny things seem a little strange as his demeanor changes from surface pleasant to curious confused before asking to see your wife's passport. Things seem even more strange as he excuses himself to get his boss. So this clerk that seemed eager and routine at first is kind of confused and goes to get his boss. Now imagine things seeming stranger still as the boss comes and asks you and your wife to join her in her office. After asking the two of you to sit, the woman in charge explains that your wife's ancestors had been a ruling family for generations in this country, that they had been exceedingly wealthy, and that there was still a great deal of property inheritance being held in trust. What's more, the records clerk tells your wife that it had been believed that her family line had ended decades ago, but that now, as the only known living relative, all of the property and wealth and titles would become hers and yours. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That would be absolutely unbelievable. And trying to wrap my head around that idea this week even was hard to do. The shock, the joy, the excitement, the anticipation, the wondering, probably some nervousness, the overwhelmingness of it all. What a story that would be, right? As some of you know, that's actually mainly true. I paraphrase some of it, but that actually happened to a friend of a friend. And I can tell you the rest of that story later. In and of itself, that story is remarkable. And there is glory there, stuff that they make movies out of and stuff that you tell for generations about. As great as that is, though, consider one more thing. That's mainly true. This is not so much. Imagine after thinking all the dust had settled. So you went through all the legal processes of becoming the Duke of whatever, the Count of that, and Countess of that. And imagine that after thinking all the dust had settled, you're in one of your newly inherited castles, looking through an old trunk that you found, and you discover in this newly inherited castle a document that predicted all of this. It was obviously from a long time ago. It predicted all of this in significant detail. Imagine discovering a scroll of rolled up parchment that spoke of the royal line being broken for generations before being restored by an unsuspecting foreigner on a vacation. That would take the story to an entirely new level, wouldn't it? It would take what was already an amazing story in its own right and make it even more amazing still. Grace, here's the point. This is the first aspect of context. This, in many ways, is exactly what we have in the promises of the advents of Jesus. And so here's the big idea of this sermon then. Our view of the glory of the advents of Jesus. The Son of God came. That's a big deal, right? The Son of God is going to come again. That's a really big deal also. But here's again the main point of this sermon. Our view of the glory of those things, the advents of Jesus, the glory is made even more glorious when we see that they were promised and described centuries before they happened. If they had just happened, there would be a glory that's unimaginable. But they didn't just happen. God gave us promises that they would, and they did, and they will. And so with that in mind, let's pray that God would open our eyes to behold His glory as they're put on display in the Advent promises, the promise of the advents of His Son. And let's pray that the result of our new, increased view of God's glory would result in lives of worship, and joy, and obedience, the lives that we were made for, particularly during this Advent season. Let's pray. God, this is an amazing story, and yet many of us have heard it so many times, the story of Jesus coming. And the story of Jesus coming again. We've heard it so many times that we can be numb to it. But God, help the stories themselves come alive to us again. And help the fact that they were promised centuries before and described centuries before. Help it come alive for us. God, let this not be a season where we jump in the cultural current and just ride it out. But let us join with the saints of centuries and use this as a time to build anticipation of celebration of the first coming of the Christ. God, wake the sleeping souls this morning, including mine. Wake those of us. Wake those of us whose hearts are number than they should be. And do it perhaps through your word here this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you there were two pieces of context I want to give you. And the first piece was just this. You need to grow in your amazement at the fact that not only did these things happen, but that they were promised and described centuries before. Here's the other thing I want to help you with in terms of context. I want to make sure that all of you understand the context in which the promises of the Advents were made. Without the following three contextual considerations, the promises will be underwhelming at best. Here's the first one. The Advent promises. Now, this is tricky. Probably other people are talking about this, but I don't know that I hear this talked about very much. But it's necessary. First, the Advent promises. The promises that Jesus would come and come again. First, they are bad news before they're ever good news. Have you ever thought of it like that? The Advent promises are promises of bad news before they're ever promises of good news. I'm going to say this in a few different ways because I really want you to get this. Jesus' first and second comings are not good news for everyone. And they are always bad news for everyone first. You hear that? They're not good news for everyone. And they're always bad news for everyone first. Don't miss this. God's promise to send his son into the world was a promise that the world was lost. That's what the promises were first. The promised advents of Jesus are a proclamation that sin is in the world and that God's creatures are in a dire predicament because of it. I'm going to say it again. Jesus came, Christmas exists because sin reigned on earth and all mankind was receiving its wages, which is death. You see this? Advent is always first a promise of something bad before it can ever be a promise of something good. Let me say it in another way still, because I really don't want you to miss this. If I promised you that I had really good news for you, that I had just discovered the cure for bulla botulinumtitis, two things would be required for it to be good news for you. If I said to you, Grace Church, you'll never believe this, I discovered the cure for bulla botulinumtitis. And you're thinking, okay, Pastor Dave. Two things would be required for this to be good news. First, bulla botulinumtitis would need to be a condition bad enough for you to care if you had it. If it did nothing more than cause an extra eyelash to grow once every 10 years for you, it wouldn't be very good news, would it? But if, on the other hand, bulla botulinumtitis caused massive malignant tumors to grow inside of you, the news of the cure would truly be good news. But here's the second thing that's required for the cure to be good news. People have to have it or be able to get it. If no one had bulla botulinumtitis, the good news of its cure wouldn't be good news either. Again, though, the more universal the condition was, that is, the more people who had it, the better news that its cure would be. You with me? Seems pretty straightforward, right? Grace, the Bible is wholly, altogether unambiguous about the fact that the entire world has been inflicted with the deadly disease of sin. You see that? The second thing required for the good news to be a cure is that enough people would have it. The Bible is wholly ambiguous about the fact that everyone in the world has sin. And what's worse, the Bible is equally unambiguous about the fact that the result of sin is death for all. Eternal conscious torment at the hands of the Almighty God. There's nothing more serious than sin's effects, and everyone has been affected by it. Again, do you see this? The first thing to understand about the promises of the Advents is that they're always first bad news before they can ever be good news. And they're bad news is because they are a promise that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and have earned the wages of sin, which is death. The second thing then, I told you there's three aspects you need to grasp. The second important piece of Advent promise context is the fact that the Advents are only good news. The promises of the Advents are only good news for those who believe them. As we just saw, the Advent promises are first promises of bad news, that we've all sinned and are dead in our sin. But in addition, however, they also promises that Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sins. They are the promise that God loved the world in such a way that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world, that the world might not perish but have everlasting life. But again, don't miss this. The everlasting life brought by the Son is for those who believe, who trust in the promises of God and all that Jesus accomplished through them. Do you see this? Let me say this bluntly. Do you see that this leaves no room for mere sentimental holiday spirit? Holiday spirit is a spirit of death for those who are not trusting in Christ. Do you see that Christmas ought to be a season of lament for those who are not trusting in the promises of the Advents, that Jesus came to save mankind from his sin? Do you see that on the other hand, though, that Jesus' comings are good news for everyone who would believe in him? This morning, right now, the comings of Jesus Christ can be good news for you if you trust in them and all that Jesus accomplished and will accomplish in them. If you believe them, they will be the good news of eternal life and joy for you today. That's the second contextual thing to see about the Advent promises. And here's the third and last. The third thing to see is that the promises of the Advents of Jesus aren't merely promises of the forgiveness of sins. They're not merely a get-out-of-hell card. They are also the promises of much, 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 much more. The promises of Jesus' Advents are also the promises of our adoption into the family of God as God's children, his sons and daughters. A true relationship with Jesus, the gift of the Holy Spirit, freedom from sin's tyranny. Sin is ruling our lives in many ways still and wreaking havoc on our lives. But Jesus' comings are the promise, as we believe in them, that sin's tyranny will fully and finally be severed from us. The fellowship of the church, the final resurrection and glorification of the body, the new heavens and the new earth, eternity in God's presence, seeing God face to face as one man sees another, and on and on and on and on. And so as you consider this morning the promises of Jesus' comings, in order to help you further understand the glory of Jesus' comings, understand this, that they're far greater news. They are news that you don't need to go to hell. That you don't need to die in your sin. But they're far, far, far greater news than that as well. Namely, that again, we can do what we were created for. That is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so in the way of context then, the following Advent promises are only truly understood in the proper context. I'm going to go through and I'm going to share some of the promises of the first Advent and the second Advent for you this morning. But they're only truly appreciated and truly understood in the proper context. And the proper context includes understanding that the promises are bad news before they're ever good news. It includes the understanding that they're only good news for those who believe in them. And it includes the understanding that they're far greater news than merely you don't have to go to hell when you die. So with that, let's look at the promises of the first Advent. It's been estimated that the Bible contains 127, that sounds like a pretty precise estimate, but 127 promises spanning over 3,000 Bible verses concerning the first Advent of Jesus. One of the clearest sets of these promises comes from our first verse this morning that Stephen read earlier, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. In it, God promises to send his Son and describes the nature of his work when he comes. Let's read that again. If you have your Bibles, I'm in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, and it's also up on the screen. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What a remarkable set of promises, Grace Church. How many times have you heard that? How many times have you seen it on a Christmas card or some cheesy deal somewhere, such that you just blow past the set of promises? Think freshly about this again. What a remarkable set of promises concerning the first advent. The Son of God would come as a child. He would have the governance of the world placed on his shoulder. He would be given titles fit for his glory. These are the promises of God for the first coming of the Son of God. He would rule with power and might unending. He would be of the line of Israel's greatest king, David, and be a far greater king still, surpassing even David's glory. He would rule in justice and righteousness forever, and he would accomplish all of this because of the zeal of the Father. Grace, if your heart is numb to this, cry out to God to wake it up. This is not something that we can sleep on. What a list of promises by itself, but there's more glory still. This is one of many promises concerning the first coming of Jesus. In addition to this, I want to read you some more. Genesis 3:15, the promise that Jesus' first advent would result from the seed or offspring of a woman and would result in the crushing of the head of Satan. From Genesis 12:3, back at the very beginning of the Bible, Jesus' first advent would come from the seed or offspring of Abraham, who would bless all of the nations of the earth. The promise of Jesus' first advent would have him come as a prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18 says, to whom God said, we must listen. That it would begin in Bethlehem of Judea, Micah 5:2 says. That it would come through a virgin, Isaiah 7:14 says, that would lead to Jesus having a throne, a kingdom, a dynasty, or house, starting with King David, that would last forever, 2 Samuel 7:16, would include Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, righteous and having salvation, coming with gentleness, Zechariah 9:9-10 says. Would end with Jesus being pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, Isaiah 53 says. Would mean Jesus dying among the wicked ones, but buried with the rich, Isaiah 53 says. And lastly, and it would lead to Jesus' resurrection from the grave, for God would not allow his Holy One to suffer decay, Psalm 16:10 says. These are just some of them. This isn't even all of them. But what a start. The glory here is plain to see. And the glory is even more plain to see because we know that every single one of these came to pass. The Father remained faithful in them all. This is what we're celebrating throughout Advent. The faithfulness of God in sending his Son, just as he said he would, to accomplish all that he said he would. This is what we're celebrating in Christmas, the first coming of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Again, Grace, in and of itself, it's an amazing thing. But when you stack these promises of God, one on top of the other, on top of the other, on top of the other, given to his people to show the glory of this, it's almost unimaginable. See this, Grace Church. Are you with me? Really, are you with me? This is unbelievable. Pray that God would stir your heart for these things if he hasn't already. And that's just the first advent. Jesus came first as a lowly baby in a lowly manger in a lowly town. He was mocked and beaten and crucified, but he's coming again. God has promised a second advent, and this one will be significantly different. Perhaps the most well-known promise and description, really, of Jesus' second coming comes from our second passage this morning. Again, look in your Bibles to Revelation 19 or on the screen behind me. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. This is the second coming. And his head, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on a white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has written, has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not only will this happen, which is glorious, we know now that it will happen. Who knows how far before? We've known this for hundreds of years. Grace, we'll look more closely at this as a description of the second coming in 2 weeks. But now, see this. Have your eyes open to the fact that not only will this come, but we know now this is promised to come. He will come again. And when he does, he will come from heaven above in full majesty. When he comes again, he will judge and make war and win the war that will truly end all wars. He will be fierce and mighty. That he is Lord and Savior will be known by all. He will command heavenly armies and names of honor. He will stomp out his enemies and rule in righteousness and peace and joy and love forever. Again, what promises, Grace? What an awesome description of Jesus' second advent. But there's more. There's more promises. God promises that Jesus in the second coming will come from the clouds of heaven as the Son of Man, Daniel 7. He promises that he will come as the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness for all who revere him and look for his coming, Malachi 4:2. That he will come again as one whom Israel will one day recognize as the one they pierced, causing bitter grief. Zechariah 12. He will come suddenly in order to bring his people with him into the Father's presence. Matthew 24. He will come to save those who eagerly await him. Hebrews 9:28. He will come at a time when we are not expecting it. Matthew 25. He will come to make us more like him. And we will see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. He will come, Grace Church. God promises that he will come and make all things right. Revelation 21:4. These are, again, just a few of the many promises concerning Jesus' advent. Don't miss their glory, Grace. As you go and, you know, Cyber Friday and Good Tuesday and all this stuff where you can buy things that no one wants 10 days after they got them, or things they want too much a year after they got them still. We're going to do all this. This is going to be part of whatever. And some of that's good and whatever. You deal with that. But as you do, and as you decide what to do and not to do, don't let a minute of this, Grace, don't let a minute of that, don't let a dime of that, don't let a second of that go by apart from a view to the glory of the promises and reality of God in Jesus Christ, in his coming and in his coming again. The glory of the promises of the first advent are easy to see because they've taken place, and we can look back and see that they were fulfilled. But Grace, let that fuel your trust in the promises for the second. Let the faithfulness of God in the past cause your trust and worship to rise in the present. Look for this glory. Long for this glory. Live every minute of your life in this glory. And so there you go. Glory in the highest, in the promises of the advents of Jesus. Next week, we'll look specifically at his first coming, his first advent. And in 2 weeks, we'll look specifically at the events of his second coming. But this morning, again though, I invite you to see and consider and be awed by the glory of the promises concerning them both. Jesus came and he will come again. And those are remarkable truths. But these truths, though, are made even more remarkable by the fact that they were promised in such detail so far in advance. Grace, see the glory of God in the fulfillment of his promises to send his Son as a man, to dwell among men on earth, to die for the sins of mankind on earth, and reconcile mankind to God. And see the glory of God in the certainty of the fulfillment of his promises to send his Son again to conquer and rule and set all things right and fully and finally reverse the effects of sin. See the glory of the promises and certainty of their fulfillment and praise God for them, Grace. That's what Advent is for. And so I want to close with a charge. a couple of charges. I charge you today, Grace. I admonish you to set your minds on these things and allow their glory to wash over you. Don't set your minds on the things of this earth. Set your minds on the things above, these promises of God and the reality of His coming and the reality of His coming to come, and let the glory of them wash over you. I charge you, Grace Church, today to order your Christmas celebrations and your whole lives around these things and not the patterns of this world. I charge you today to get creative in the ways that you demonstrate your love for and trust in these promises to yourself and to your family and to your church and to your community and to the ends of the earth. And lastly, I charge you today, Grace Church, to find both rest over here. There's rest in this. And there's excitement like you've never imagined. Find both rest and excitement in the glory of God put on display in His promises concerning the advents of His Son Jesus and all that they have and will accomplish.